Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be here with you. It's getting to that season when I can be here once in a while, and I'm very pleased to be able to be here. You should have seen about a month or so ago, Chris and Hiroshi and I were having a very rare pastor's meeting, and I said, I think I'll be able to preach on the 27th. And Hiroshi and Chris, in harmony, jumped out of their seats and went, yes! I don't know why, what's up with that, but... It's about time you get in here and give us a little support, I think, was what they were trying to say. So, but I'm very glad when I can come and teach. And just a side note, last Saturday my son got married, and we're very happy. And Chris's sister-in-law got married, and we're happy about that and hope that went well. And so we are very appreciative of everything that God does for us, and the blessings, and you know, all the things that go with getting ready for a wedding here in Japan. Very, very crazy period of time we went through. But here I am, and when I'm done here, I have to go back for a counseling session at 5. So I'll be here for a little bit during fellowship, and then you'll see me fly out. And that's just the way things are. And I have had quite an opportunity to share with my staff at the wedding facility, and just through morning devotions and prayer time and some other things too that I'll share maybe later. But let's take a look at what I taught last time I was here, maybe 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago I was here, and we talked about knowing God. And we're going to talk about knowing God part two today. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us get together as your body here at Mitaki. Father, we come from all over the place. But as was prayed today on a couple of occasions, we are one in you. Father, thank you that we are brothers and sisters in you, and we are the bride of Christ here today. Father, open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. Father, use me. Holy Spirit, fill me so that I can give out just a bit of your word that will change our lives through your power, your life-changing power. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing God will certainly make life a whole lot different for you. I'm talking about getting to know him, becoming a Christian, saying yes to Jesus Christ in your life, getting baptized after you do that. God will change your life. You got any pictures of that? Okay, I want to see them on Facebook, man. Come on, all right. Wish we could have been here for that. We love baptisms here. We got to get more of those. But God will challenge us in great ways. Knowing God will do some things for you. Knowing God will make you go places you've never been before. We talked about that. Here we are in Japan. Some of us are not Japanese, and we're here. God brought us here. God brought my son to last June. He took Casey to Swaziland. Casey, we had no idea where that was, but Casey went and had a good ministry there for a week, and God will do that to you. Knowing God will make you say things you would have never said before, like saying no in certain situations, or praising God in the middle of a train station, or witnessing on a streetcar, saying things to strangers, saying no to immoral things that before were maybe second nature to you. So knowing God will make you say things you would have never said before. And the next thing we talked about was knowing God will make you look at your stuff in a way you've never known before. Possessions, positions in work, those kinds of things just take on a whole different aspect in your life, a whole different meaning to you. They become like, oh, well, I mean, it's nice if that'll bring some glory to God. Whereas before you thought, I'm going to get to the top no matter who I have to step on. Maybe that's not how you thought, but you got to the top because you wanted to do it for you, for your savings account. Now you think, Okay, all those things mean nothing compared to my relationship to Jesus Christ. God will make you look at stuff that way. Nice car, it's good. If God can give you a nice car to help you get around and serve Him and glorify Him, fine. Get the nicest one you can get. That's fine. That's what knowing God will do. And knowing God will make you love in a way you've never loved before. People you didn't even want to talk to, people you had fist fights with. I gave a story about a guy who I fought with a couple of years earlier. I mean, physically, we duked it out. And a couple of years later in a pool hall, we were hugging. Well, yeah, I got saved too. You know, weird. And between husbands and wives, those things will change when you give your life to Christ, when you get closer to God. In your prayer life, if you've been Christian for years, you've been both your husband and your wife, you've been married for years. But as you grow and get to know God more, you will grow closer to one another as well. You'll love each other more than you've ever loved before. And then the last point that I made in that sermon was that you'll always grow. You can't stop growing in Christ. An old preacher once told me, if you're not going forward with Jesus Christ, you're not standing still, Brother Kevin. You're going backwards. That's what he told me, and I was going, where's my Bible? I got to pray, you know. And I was about a year old in the Lord, and he was just this, you know, he was up there close to Paul and Peter, you know. And I believe that. It's a great truth. You know, I wish there was a scripture attached, but it's a great truth. You will always grow if you want to know more about God. He'll give you those opportunities to grow. You can't stay still as a Christian. Okay, where are we now? Knowing God means your plans will be rearranged. Well, wait a minute. What's this about? Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 24, 25, 26. Just a few points here and there. When we get to a book of Acts, there's a lot of things happening. It's a history book. But remember, it is a historical book, yes. And it's not specifically designed for teaching doctrine per se. But this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God's book. And we can learn from this book, even though it is history. What we'll look at today is Paul's life. Paul is roughly about 55 years old in chapter 24, and he's been saved for several years now, maybe about 20 years down the road. This is where Paul's at. He's preaching the gospel, and Paul is a Jew who's been saved. He was, you know, up there in the rank of Judaism, probably heading to become maybe the leader of the Jewish world at the time, and now he's preaching the gospel. He's written a few of the books of the New Testament already. He's written letters, and they've been copied and dispersed. And he's well known in Christianity, and the Jews hate him. The Jews just want him dead. And they will say anything or do anything to get him this way, dead. They want him out of the way. And in chapter 24, I'm going to read here and there. You can follow me. We're going to do this short and sweet as I can, because we're going to break up into small groups. And the reason I chose this is because there's something here for us to think about and pray about in our small groups. Chapter 24 of the book of Acts, we find Paul on trial before a governor named Felix. Now, Felix was a governor who was corrupt. There were several governors in the Roman Empire that were corrupt, but this guy was really bad, and he didn't last very long. He was replaced. Not only was he corrupt, but he was incompetent. So he's on trial before Felix. A lawyer comes and makes his case against Paul. And let me just read beginning in verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 85 miles from Jerusalem, just to give you an idea, with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus and the governor. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, he's already snoring, I'm sure, but I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will find you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. And then Paul goes on to defend himself, saying that none of this is true, which none of it was true, right? But yet he's being accused of all of this. None of this is true. They're just making this up, and they know Felix. They know that Felix is corrupt, and they think they can get Paul taken care of through Felix. And so Paul begins to defend himself, and, you know, I'm guilty of following Jesus Christ. I'm guilty of, I believe that, you know, in the resurrection. And Paul begins to defend himself in a way, but he doesn't really stand there and fight as much as he could. And he just basically says, no, these guys aren't telling the truth. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And later on in the chapter, we'll see what Felix's reaction was. Felix listened to Paul, but he wasn't really listening. He was just hoping for a time when Paul would come around and say, here's a little money. Can you get me out of this? We'll take it up in verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Okay, Paul goes back to the dungeon, but, you know, he can have friends come and visit, bring him some food and some clothing, and maybe bring him some things to write with. Fine, that's fine. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And every time Paul came back, what was he doing? He was witnessing. He was sharing Christ. Paul had money now. It wasn't that he was poor. I'm sure he had money and he could have offered a bribe, but that's not Paul. What Paul wanted to give Felix was Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He was in prison, incarcerated, unfairly imprisoned, yet he came out preaching the gospel. Now look at the next sentence. When 2 years had passed. Let me read that again. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. For 2 years, Paul was in prison. Do you think this was part of the plan that Paul had in mind? Was this what Paul chose? Would it have been what Paul would have chosen? I doubt it. Paul thought he was on his way to Rome. He was guiltless. He hadn't done anything. He thought he was a Roman citizen. He thought, you know, I'm serving God. I'm living for God. I'm praying. I'm witnessing. I'm doing everything right. By law, I'm doing everything right. Yet here I am stuck in this dungeon for 2 years. 2 years. What are your plans? What do they look like? Do you have a standard for what you think God should be doing in your life? Well, when we surrender our life to God, how far ahead do we plan? Now, I'm all for plans. And I'm all for prayerful plans and insurance and savings and all of that. That's fine. But when you get to know God, when you get to know Him even more intimately, your plans will likely be rearranged. Get ready for those delays. Get ready for those extensions. You're here in Japan for a year, 2 years? Well, don't count on it. Don't make those concrete plans that when something else happens, you're going to go, but I thought God, yeah, that's okay. You can think that. And let me say another thing about this. And this is an important point, I believe, in not getting frustrated over God's plan for your life. Sometimes what happens in our lives regarding delays, extensions, and detours has to do with nature, natural things, events. Companies rise up and companies, you know, lose their economic punch. A natural thing is some people will get promoted, some will get laid off, and those things are natural sometimes. Another thing, Satan doesn't like you doing God's work. So sometimes you have to stand against the devil. You have to stand against his plans and say, you know, talk to God about it. I personally don't talk to the devil. I talk to God. You know, and some of us like to, you know, rebuke the devil, and you can do that if you want to. If that's effective for you, whatever way you can be in God's will, go ahead and, you know, tell Satan to get out of your life. If that works for you, if that's how you and God do it, go ahead. But when you've done all of that, when you've prayed for God's will, and you still have a detour, and you're still being delayed, and you're still being extended when you thought you should have been already back home, you think, man, I must be missing something. I must have some sin in my life. Well, maybe not. Maybe you have to stop and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Who is it here that I need to be sharing Jesus Christ with? Where is it that I need to be serving in this church? What do I need to be doing right here? Because I've prayed, I've said no to Satan, my life is clean, and still I'm not going where I thought I should have been going. Okay? Look at Paul. 2 years. 2 years. How did he react? What did Paul do when he came out of prison, when he was in there for a week or when he was in there for days? At the end of the 2 years, we're going to look at that in a minute. What did he do? He shared Christ. He didn't stand around moaning and complaining and saying, well, I'm in here for Jesus, but man, I don't know. Come on, Felix, get me out of here. I haven't done anything. I'm just trying to be a good person. You didn't react that way. After 2 years, 2 more years of delays, remember, he's in prison before this. How did Paul react? Well, let's look at chapter 26. At the end of chapter 5, not 25, keep leaving the 20 off. Chapter 25, there's a new governor. Guy replaces Felix. Felix was booted out. Festus comes in, and Festus is a good politician. Not as corrupt as Felix. And Festus knows something about the Jews and the Christians, and he knows what's going on. And Paul comes before him. Chapter 25, let me read in the beginning. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem. Okay. They urgently request, I'm having a little trouble reading here. Need some glasses. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. Now, my point here is, what are they doing? You know, Festus is a new governor, and he doesn't even know probably that Paul is in the basement, and still he's there ready to get on with the business of Rome, and the Jewish people come up and say, hey, we've got this guy down here named Paul. Can you help us with the charges? Now, he wants to get in good with the local people because, you know, Rome and the Jews weren't getting along very well. And he's trying to please these guys. So he listens to them, and then Paul comes out and makes his defense, and later on, a king who is in charge of that whole area called King Agrippa is going to come into town. And Paul gets an opportunity to talk to King Agrippa after he tells Festus his side of the story. And so before he talks to King Agrippa, though, remember, Paul is a Jew. Paul's been in several trials up until this point. Now, the governor, Festus, is a sly politician, wants to get in good with the Jewish community. So he talks to Paul, he listens to Paul, talks to him a little more, and he says, hey, Paul, how about if we take this trial back to Jerusalem? I'll even preside over the trial. Come on, let's go back over there and do it. You know, I'll preside over it. I'll do you a favor. I'm doing the Jews a favor by taking you back there. And Paul says, that's enough. That's it. I've had it. No, I am not going to a lower court when I've been through all these trials already. I appeal to Caesar. I know my rights. Now, why would Paul do this? Is he just sticking it in Festus's face? No. Paul always has the kingdom of God in his mind, the glorifying God. He's not going back to Jerusalem because he knows if I go back there, I'm never going to make it there to start with. They're out to kill me. And besides, this is not making any sense. I know that God wants me to go to Rome. God has promised me that I'll speak before kings and that I'm going to Rome. It's been prophesied. I know what the Holy Spirit said to me. I'm not going back to Jerusalem. Festus is taken aback and he says, okay. Okay. Have it your way. And so Agrippa's coming to town. Big guy. Important guy. King Agrippa and his little sister Bernice arrive in Caesarea. Now, Bernice is kind of heartbroken because she's just lost her husband. But she doesn't stay heartbroken too long because King Agrippa and Bernice kind of become a little too friendly in a sick kind of way. And Festus is a little confused. Okay, I've got this Roman citizen who is a Jew, who the Jews say is a troublemaker. He's been in prison here for a long time. I want your advice. I want your advice on what to do with him. And King Agrippa says, okay, I'll hear him tomorrow. You know, I would like to hear the man myself. Festus says, okay, tomorrow I'll bring him out here. Wait a minute. Let's go back a couple of them. Knowing God. Sorry. Knowing God means your plans will be rearranged, right? He's in prison for 2 years or more, at least two we know of. How is he going to react? He's gotten a runaround from Felix, a corrupt politician. He tried to explain it to Festus. Festus tried to take him back to Jerusalem where he knew he would be killed. I would think Paul would be quite bitter by now, quite upset by now, ready to just say, okay, I've had it. Let me out of here. Serving God might not be what I bargained for. Is that how Paul reacted? Well, after two years of delays, Paul stands before King Agrippa, and I'm going to read slowly what Paul says. And this is how he complains and cries and whines and moans about being extended for 2 years and not getting to Rome and being stuck in a dark dungeon. Chapter 25, verse 23 and following. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Little, dirty, scraggly, stinky Paul. Maybe they cleaned him up a bit before he came in. I don't know. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. but I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I've brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. Can you imagine sending a prisoner, a dirty little insignificant prisoner, to the emperor of the whole world without a report, you know, saying, here, Caesar, you take care of this guy. Well, no, the governor and the king would be in big trouble if he did that. For I think it is unreasonable, he says, to send the prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Before we read what Paul says, it's very, very interesting, and we're going to look at a scripture over here. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. We're going to go back about 20 years or so. When Paul was first saved. Now remember, Paul used to be Saul. Paul used to catch Christians and have them put to death, or actually put some to death probably. He condoned it, and then he was saved miraculously. And a person was told to go and get Paul. And this is his reaction. Chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him to him in a vision. Ananias.
Yes, Lord, he answered.
The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.
Lord, do you know who Saul is?
That's what he was thinking. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. Now, do you think Paul is excited today? I'm sure that there were Roman guards around Paul, and Paul had pretty much established some kind of relationship with them, and he could hear the music. And, you know, Luke wrote, the King Agrippa came with pomp, right? I mean, there's some festivities going on when these people arrive. It's like the G7 and the G20, you know, big deal. And Paul's going, hey, what's going on? King Agrippa's in town. Hey, and there's rumor that he wants to talk to you 20 years ago. Ananias discipled Paul. Don't you think he told Paul, you will go before kings. You will go before the people of Israel. You will go before the kings of Gentiles. They prophesied. Ananias prophesied basically over Paul and said, someday, you're going to suffer to get there. But you're going to go before kings. And then Paul never gave that up. He never forgot that. Have you ever had that? Yeah. Has somebody ever spoken a word over you and you never forgot it? Your mother, your sister, a pastor, an elder in the church, and you just go, I remember it like it was yesterday. I'll tell you a story. I was stationed. Do we have time? No. I was stationed in Iwakuni as a young Marine. Not quite big-time prophecy, but I was around a bunch of Christians, people who were raised in the church. And I'd go over to a place, brand-new Christian, 2 or 3 weeks old. You know, we'd listen to Christian music. They'd play guitars. And doing this for a few months, and they were teaching me the Bible and stuff. And one day, one of them said to me, man, I wish I could go to Bible college. And I said, oh, what's a Bible college? He said, that's a place where, you know, all day you're in class and you're studying the Bible and studying about missions and stuff. And what's missions? Missions, you know. And, you know, I just love to sit on campus and play the guitar. And he was talking to his buddy. And at that moment, in my head, I was thinking, Bible College. And God spoke to me at that moment and said, Kevin, I want you to go to Bible College and study pastoral ministries. I didn't even know what pastoral ministries were. Pastoral ministries, okay. I'll have to check that one out. You know. And the guy said, Kevin, you ought to think about going to Bible College. And I went, okay, that was it. That was it. And it seems to me like yesterday. So 20 years later, Paul is getting, you know, the guards are coming down the stairs and they're coming to get Paul. And, some of this stuff I've put in, it's not in the Bible, you know. And they're taking him up to stand before King Agrippa. First time. 20 years. He's been beaten. He's been wrongly accused. He's a Roman citizen. Things should have been gone better, but they're not. He's doing the right things. He's not suffering because he's a bad guy. Paul never let go of God's word in his heart. You're going to go stand before kings. And this is what happened. Paul came out of that prison, wrongly accused. And this is what he says. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today and make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. You know when Paul said, I consider myself fortunate. You know what he was saying? I am so happy to be here. Did a little Holy Ghost jig. No, I don't think so, but could. He was happy. I am so fortunate to be here. And he was thinking, but it ain't because of you. It's because of the king, not this king. He was so happy. And he goes on to a whole chapter. He witnesses to King Agrippa so effectively. Hey, when God delays you, when God stops your car, when God doesn't give you that job, are you filled up with the Holy Spirit? Are you so committed to His promises in your life that you're going to come out and witness this effectively? I'm going to be moaning and groaning probably. 2 years. He comes out, and at the end of what he says, this is what King Agrippa said. Paul, you just met me. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, short, long, I pray to God that everybody gets saved. That's Kevin's version. I pray, God, that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. That's what Paul said. Wow. Now, let's go back. Knowing God, brothers and sisters, means your plans, your ideas for where you are, who you are, where you will be, where you're going, are subject to change. Live with it. Relish it. Grow in it. Paul's reaction was to come out filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God powerfully. Not begging, oh, King Agrippa, can you help me out here, these guys? Nothing. The only thing he said about that, except for these chains, and it's almost humorous the way he says it. Let me show you how we react. And I'm just so guilty. Paul does get sent to Rome, by the way, but that's for my next sermon. Part 3. Let me show you this. This is my son and his new wife. On Friday morning, my son never takes off from work, you know. He's quite Japanese that way. Friday morning, he took off Friday so they could get a day ahead, an extra day for their honeymoon. Got married last Saturday, worked Monday through Thursday. Friday morning, 4:30. they took off. They got off the local train to Hiroshima, got the Shinkansen all the way to Tokyo. Got to Narita, stayed in Narita till about 3:30, 4:30 when the flight would leave. They'd be in the airport the whole time. Instead of going to Kansai, I don't know, they got a cheaper flight. I don't know. 2 o'clock comes around. They call and say, the flight's probably going to be canceled. What are we going to do? And my phone's about to cut off. Bye. And my wife goes, oh, poor things. What are they going to do? I said, get a hotel. And they'll leave tomorrow. I don't feel like cooking. I don't want to do anything. Poor mom. 24 hours. Don't you do that? Oh. What's going on? God, where are you? 2 years. Felix left Paul in prison. Not 24 hours. 2 years. And a few weeks. 2 years and a few weeks, and Paul comes out of that shouting, I'm so excited to see you, but I've been waiting for 20 years to see God's word fulfilled in my life, and this is it. Now let me tell you, God saved me, and he can save you too. Whoa, Paul. Paul doesn't even stop after he says that. Paul, you think you can convince me today? Yeah. Come on, right here, on your knees. Man, I bet Agrippa got saved. I want to believe that so badly. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to look around for Agrippa. Amen. So today in your small groups, I hope you will confess your concerns and your worries about when God messes up your plans and say, okay, pray for me because I'm guilty. When God messes up the things, my life, my job, my kids, my students, my coworkers, when things are bad, I wonder, you know why? Because we think we have God. Right? We've got God. God should have us. When we get saved, we say, God, here's my life. You direct. You're in charge. I'll pray, I'll make plans, I'll use my knowledge to the best of my ability. I'll be wise, I'll be responsible, I'll be a good steward of what I have. But go ahead and give me those detours, God, because you know best. Amen? Okay, let me pray, and then we'll get into our small groups. Father in heaven, if we were more filled with your Holy Spirit, perhaps we could take your delays in stride. And know that in the midst of that delay, you can work and do great things. You may have a person for us to talk to, or you may just want us to grow in a certain area. God, today, I repent of my bad attitude when things don't go as according to schedule. God, help me to change my life. Help us as a body to see you're working even when our plans are messed up by you. In Jesus' name, amen.